Our reading today is taken from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 9, verses 23 through 25. Then he said to them, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross daily and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it. But whoever loses their life for me will save it. What good is it for someone to gain the whole world and yet lose or forfeit their very self?" You may be seated.
"For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. I needed clothes, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you looked after me. I was in prison, and you came to visit me. In India, a land of more than 1 billion people, the Hindustani Covenant Church is confronted with massive mountains. Mountains of illiteracy, poverty, disease, starvation, pollution, and hopelessness. For Indians, the traditional concept that one is born into a caste and can't move up or down limits millions of people's opportunities for work and education. If you have faith as small as a mustard seed, you can say to this mountain, 'Move from here to there,' and it will move. Nothing will be impossible for you." Clutching a small mustard seed of faith, the Hindustani Covenant Church sought to meet not only the spiritual needs of people, but also their physical needs, and to empower the people to be self-sustaining, helping the least, the lost, the last, the marginalized. This is the work of HCC. HCC's primary focus is on women, children, and landless farmers who are oppressed by the privileged classes and isolated from the mainstream. These people are often deprived of basic rights, exploited, and struggle with poverty. The Hindustani Covenant Church began with the smallest members of India, children. Jesus himself said, "Whoever welcomes a little child welcomes me." To love a child comes with ease, but to care for their needs is a reasonable challenge. HCC provides a place of refuge, some in the form of private schools with trained instructors and accredited curriculum, yet others simply meager rooms, placed in the heart of slums, providing the most basic education and an occasional meal. HCC's work with women helps them form self-help groups so that they can learn life skills, save money, and start a business, helping them free themselves from poverty or the bondage of the sex trade. Microfinance loans, classes on handicraft, and the provision of animals lead to the women's livelihood, helping them climb out of a life of desperation. HCC empowers women, their family, and community. In rural India, many farmers are leaving their farms and going to the city to find work, but end up homeless and jobless. HCC has begun a grassroots effort to teach farmers about vermin culture, composting, irrigation, water conservation, planting, growing, and harvesting. According to the World Health Organization, 900,000 people in India die each year from drinking contaminated water and breathing polluted air. Over the years, HCC has developed a water pump, which now provides fresh water for over 1,000 villages in India. The design was adopted worldwide by UNICEF and now brings clean drinking water to other communities throughout the world. Disease, malnutrition, and HIV claim many lives. To address the health issues in India, HCC has established 2 hospitals, treating the sick, providing basic health care, and educating the people. The Hindustani Covenant Church's work is great, but they continue to spread the word of God and promote the love of Christ, one seed at a time. The love they share is the love of Christ, which profoundly impacts the lives of the least, the lost, the last, and the marginalized people of India.
world in need, contaminated water and lack of food, sickness and disease, the exploitation of women and children, and a whole lot more. You know, these past couple of years, through my reading and research, not that I've done an extensive thing, but I've become more aware of what's happening in our world through reading books like The Hole in Our Gospel by Richard Stearns from World Vision and Covenant World Relief, and just seeing some of the work that they're doing. And I've become more acquainted with some of the major mercy and justice issues in our time, more than I had been before. And I've come to understand that there's been a hole in my gospel. You see, Jesus deals with the whole person, body, soul, and spirit, spiritual, physical, social. He regularly dealt with mercy and justice issues. Micah 6:8 says, "He has showed you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you? To act justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with your God." That could really be the theme verse for this series. So as I'm beginning to deal with a hole in my gospel, what has concerned me even more is the hole that I have discovered in me. You see, just because my mind has been focused on these horrible problems, just because I know more of what's happening in our world and some of the horrible stuff that's happening out there, doesn't necessarily mean that I have felt moved to do anything about them. You see, my biggest problem in addressing the hole in my gospel is the hole in my heart. How about you? Be honest. Do you have a hole in your heart? Maybe you feel guilty about not caring more for hurting and broken people or for not doing more. You know there's more to be done, but maybe you just feel kind of overwhelmed. We kind of talked a little bit about that last week, about the starfish. I mean, what do you do with all those starfish sitting on the beach? Well, the Bible says in Ezekiel, "I will give them an undivided heart and put a new spirit in them. I will remove from them their heart of stone and give them a heart of flesh." See, that's the problem, isn't it? It's the heart of stone. God said, "I will remove from them their heart of stone and give them a heart of flesh." You see, stony hearts are the root cause of apathy toward our fellow man. Stony hearts are hardened hearts. They're calloused hearts. They're uncaring hearts. They're unsympathetic hearts. They're apathetic hearts. But please notice that we don't begin with a stony heart. We begin with a divided heart. Divided between the things of God and the things of this world. Divided between the pleasures that I want for my life and the purpose that God has for my life. Divided between selfishness, what I want, and service, what others need. You see, a divided heart, and I think you guys can really identify with this, a divided heart is like a puddle of water on a below-zero night. Okay? It doesn't take very long for it to turn hard and freeze. And the truth is that our hearts of stone are incapable of loving the poor and the abused until God changes them. So where does that leave us? What do you do if the compassion is missing? Well, Jesus said, and it was just read from Luke chapter 9, but I think it's really good to read the Bible together, so I want us to read this together out loud. We'll do it one more time, just in case you missed something when it was first read. Okay? Let's read it together. "If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for me will save it. What good is it for a man to gain the whole world and yet lose or forfeit his very self?" And then in the Message, I kind of like that by way of comparison. Anyone who intends to come with me has to let me lead. You're not in the driver's seat. I am. Don't run from suffering. Embrace it. Follow me, and I'll show you how. Self-help is no help at all. Self-sacrifice is the way, my way, to finding yourself, your true self. What good would it do to get everything you want and lose you, the real you? So Jesus actually has given us a prescription, a way to deal with a hole in our hearts, and it begins with surrender. First of all, surrender self. Anyone who intends to come with me has to let me lead. He must deny himself. Now, they do a lot of things with heart problems these days, but every once in a while, and it does happen on a regular basis, radical surgery is required. You see, our heart, when we think about Christians, it's the very core of who we are, which is why Jesus here called for a radical decision about dealing with our core values, those values that influence and affect everything we do. The Bible calls this the self-life. Well, we should be familiar with that because we live in a culture that celebrates the self-life. You know, I was curious about all the self words that we have in our vocabulary, so I looked them up in the Webster's Dictionary. Do that sometime. There's a lot of them. There are words like self-absorbed, self-actualize, self-advancement, self-applauding, self-appointed, self-centered, self-satisfied, self-determined, self-important, self-fulfillment, self-interest, self-preservation, self-sufficient. Now, to be honest, you know what? There are some healthy self-words, and there's a lot of unhealthy self-words, but the biggest problem with all the self-words is that the focus is self. You, me, ourselves. And that's a problem when it comes to following Jesus, especially when it comes to following Jesus into a broken and needy world. You see, if you want to follow Jesus, and if I want to follow Jesus, we can't both be in control. He said, no one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he'll be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. You cannot serve both Jesus and yourself. And the problem with the self-life is that it's focused on ourselves, our goals and ambitions, our pleasures, our time, our talent, our treasure. It's the self-centered life. Life is all about me. It's about what I want. Therefore, I don't share my time, my talent, or my treasure. Problem people especially, hurting people, they're high-maintenance people. You ever notice that? Just high-maintenance people. They take my time and energy. They might take my resources. They are an inconvenience. They're a hassle. They interrupt my schedule. When life is all about me, I value self-preservation. I make sure not to take any chances in serving others, maybe in soup kitchens or going on short-term mission trips. I may get dirty or sick or hurt or die. See, selfish people see the price tag in service, and the price tag seems really high. But what many don't see is that selfish living comes with a much higher price tag. Verse 24 in Luke 9, for whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for me will save it. This is one of life's oxymorons. When you live for yourself, you lose out on life and the one to come. When you live for Jesus and for others, you experience true life here and eternal life forever. I've heard it put this way. The true gospel is a call to self-denial. It's not a call to self-fulfillment. Surrendering your self-life, surrendering the control of your life to Jesus, is the beginning to repairing the hole in your heart, in my heart. Then to repair the hole in our hearts, secondly, embrace the cross. Embrace the cross. Take up his cross daily. Message puts it this way, don't run from suffering. Embrace it. I think this is probably one of the most misunderstood phrases in all of Scripture. Obviously, it is not referring to taking up all of those inconveniences of life that we call our crosses. In our culture of convenience and comfort, when we face adversity in life, we think that we have such a cross to bear. To be honest, we in North America are some of the world's spoiled kids. We want God to remove all of our troubles, make us feel better. Our pain tolerance is very, very low. Such a person would have no interest in getting up close and personal with the troubled souls of our world. They would run from them, not embrace them. Now, the truth is, we do go through tough stuff in our lives, but that is not what Jesus is talking about here. Jesus is calling us to embrace the suffering of the cross. He is calling us to embrace death to our old self-life, the selfishness in our living that prevents us from living for Christ. To take up the cross in Jesus' day meant to carry your own cross to the place where you would be killed. You were on a one-way journey, and you weren't coming back. Romans 6 says, "For we know that ourself was crucified with him, so that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin." So when Jesus died on the cross, he took our sins and our sin nature with him, and they were nailed to the cross. He knew that our old self-life would need to be dealt with before we could follow him, before we could be the hands and feet of Jesus to a hurting and broken world. We had to die to sin and to self so that Jesus now would be able to live in and through us. I guess what you could call this is a crisis experience. It's a crisis experience. Through faith in Christ, our sin is removed. God now sees us just as if we had never sinned. The big term for that in Christianity is called justification. Okay? So if you want to impress somebody, you can just throw that word out there. Justification, just as if I had never sinned. But through faith in Christ, the power of sin and selfishness in our lives has been defeated. That's sanctification. There's a new operating principle and power in our lives. It's Jesus. Galatians 2 talks about that. I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live. But Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loves me and gave himself for me. So just think about what embracing the cross of Jesus can mean to us as Christ followers. While we know that we will never be perfect this side of heaven, we can live our lives with confidence that Christ is living in us. So when our feelings of compassion come and go, when they're hot and cold, and they are, the love of Jesus still flows through us. When we are weak in our own efforts, we can do all things through Christ who gives us strength, who gives us love, who gives us compassion. When fear comes in like a flood in strange and dangerous situations, the peace of Jesus takes over. When we suffer and face hardships for the sake of Christ and for the sake of those we're trying to help, God is there with us, and he's faithful. Nothing can ever separate us from his love. See, that's the gospel. That's the whole gospel. Jesus takes sinful and selfish people like you and me with him to the cross. And so we embrace the cross and we are changed forever. And if that change has not happened in your life, it can happen today. Just think how awesome that would be. I guess I put it this way. When Jesus came and died on the cross, he came to take away our sin, to forgive us. But he didn't just take away our sin so that we could go back now and just... Did he tell the woman who was caught in adultery, go now and sin some more? Was that the wording? No. It was go now and sin no more. Not that she was ever going to be perfect, but he came to take away our sin, but he also came to give us a new power in our lives so that we aren't slaves to sin anymore. There's a new operating principle. That's why we embrace the cross. So if we're going to overcome the hole in our hearts, it means surrendering to self, surrendering the self, embrace the cross, and then follow Jesus. Verse 23, the message says, follow me and I'll show you how. Self-help is no help at all. It's interesting that the Greek word for follow is used 77 times in the gospel in the context of following Christ. It's a central topic of Jesus' teaching. To follow Jesus means that we follow wherever he leads. And he will lead us to places where the need is the greatest and where we can make the biggest difference in his name. And my friends, there are so many needs out there. There's no question about that. There are so many people who need to have Jesus touch them and help them through you and me. And the good news is that there are some wonderful people I know here in this church who are making a difference. I know by the way that in your work and in your volunteering. So I've just asked one of those wonderful people to come up here this morning, Stacy Hall. Stacy, why don't you come up and have a conversation? Here you go.
Thank you.
I know you're involved with just a few things.
A few, yes.
What do you do like for like job stuff and then volunteer stuff? Why don't you just talk about that a little bit?
Well, first I have to say you've pretty much preached my Jesus story. About 10 years ago, I was at a place of real hurt, and I didn't like people. I didn't want to come back to this church. I wanted to leave, and I had to just surrender and give it to Christ and said, use me, heal me, because I don't want to be here. I don't want to be around people right now. And slowly and surely, he called me into a passion of children, and I love children, and called me into youth development, working for University of Minnesota Extension, and doing youth programming and seeing how positive youth programming can affect children. And then realizing as good as positive youth programming is, it's also godless. And how much more these children need Christ. And from there, in volunteering with that and becoming on staff and coordinating volunteers to help me with the programming, I started to realize it's great. We have kids coming 1 hour or so after school, 2 hours. They come to church to Awana's for an hour or two, but then they're going home to some really tough stuff.
Mm-hmm.
And so what are some ways that we could help there so that home life wasn't better? And that was about the time Pastor Darren asked me to take over the Learning Tree. And Salvation Army called and said, could you help with this, with the Angel Tree? And Ruby's Pantry had started up, and so slowly and surely it was just one more, yeah, I can fit that into my schedule.
Okay. So it sounds like you had, early on, you had a crisis experience. You had to kind of get over yourself.
Myself. in my hurts and focus
your
on
own
Christ.
Hurts, but you had to get over what some of what other people may have said or done. That, not that anybody ever does that here. I know that. We never hurt each other's feelings. I understand that. But just being people, right?
Right.
So, but once you got over that, it's like the door opened wide.
Yeah.
Which is really cool. Then you could hear God's call. Is that what you're saying?
Yeah. Definitely. I think once I got back and focused on where Christ wanted me, where Jesus, you know, is my cup pointed upwards,
yeah.
You know, so that he could flow into me, then the overflow came more and more from there.
So let me ask you, you know, now that you're suffering for Jesus, are you having a good time?
Oh, yeah.
Okay.
Oh, yeah.
Well, sometimes I think it's like, oh, I suppose I should. You know, it's fun. There's a lot of great things out there, you know. I was talking to somebody today about their thrill. They saw this jet go flying, and they said they were an adrenaline junkie. Well, you know what? If you want excitement, just follow Jesus really close, because you never know where he's going to take you, but it'll be exciting. You know, maybe disturbing sometimes. I'll give you that, but it's exciting. So, okay, so you've got the peace where you work, and you've kind of married that with what you volunteer. So you think there's a few more people that could jump in on the volunteer wagon?
Absolutely.
Are there, so there are some needs out there?
If you're looking for somewhere, I can plug you in.
And it could be either here or in the community, right?
Yeah. Yep. Yeah.
Okay.
That's one of the neat things, I think, in my journey with Jesus is how my work life has blended into my church life and how I can connect people both in the community and our church to each other, and oftentimes we need that in our churches to get outside of ourselves.
I think one of the things that all of a sudden jumped out at me that kind of marries the two of helping people, you talk about Jesus, but then what are some of the other needs going on? So when you talked about like with Awana or some of the children you're dealing with, you realized you can deal with the child, but when they go back home, mm-hmm. there's just a mess, or there's a lot of other things going, and there's something that has to happen there too. Yeah, that's really what we're talking about. That's the whole gospel. You can talk to people about Jesus, and we want that, right? But we also know there are some people out there, because they haven't been living for Jesus, their lives are pretty messed up. And so how can we help them get out of that hole where they can come to a place where they can be good parents, right? As well as good human beings. And, of course, ultimately, we want them to be followers of Jesus. Amen?
Amen.
Okay. Well, let me pray for you, okay? Lord God, thanks for Stacy as one of your people that you have touched. Thank you that she's been open in the midst of some hurt and pain to be open to your healing touch, to be open to what you want to do in spite of that, and to listen mostly to you, not to others, and how you've been able to use her both in her work and volunteer capacity because of it. So bless her, equip her, strengthen her, fill her with joy, help that her be much fruit, even as she maybe talks to some people here who ask how they can be involved in some very wonderful places here at church or in our community. And so just thank you for her now in Jesus' name. Amen. Hey, can we thank Stacy for coming up here? Why don't you take it down? See, Jesus is saying, follow me wherever I lead you. And you may be saying, okay, what exactly does that mean? What does that look like? Well, Jesus is saying, this is what it means to follow me. You want a definition? Here it is. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. Here you go. That's what it means to follow Jesus. You love him more than you love yourself, and you love others more than you love yourself. Follow me. So the focus of the message this morning is dealing with the hole in me. Now, I don't know about you, but there's that part of it that I can't deal with the hole in me. I'm not that smart, and I'm not that strong. Only God can deal with the hole in me. But there is something I can do, and there is something you can do. And that is, we can pray, can't we? We can pray and say, ask God to take away your heart of stone. If you feel like, you know what? There is that stony part of me and I don't like it. God, take that away. Ask him to give you a heart of compassion. And then ask him to help you love the neighbor living around you and across the world. And ask him to show you or to help you start with someone, one person, one ministry, one agency. I've always found that if you don't feel like doing it, even though you know it's the right thing to do, do it until you feel like it. Act your way into a feeling, as opposed to waiting for that feeling to come, because chances are it may never come. Just do what you know is right, and trust me, God will give you the feeling. And then one more thing we can do is we can practice compassion. Practice compassion. Like I said, put yourself in a place where God can capture your heart. Volunteer. And by the way, you know, Stacy talked about just a number of different places, but it's like here at church, if there's something that you're thinking, you know, that might be a good place for me to go and do something, and you get in there and you go, oh, wow, was I wrong? Guess what? It's not a life sentence. You can go, you know, I don't think that works. And then we'll find a different place, okay? Just like with small groups. That's why you want people to be in small groups. And you're thinking, what if I get in a small group and it's just horrible? Well, no, leave. Go to a different one. Don't worry about it. Now, I know some of you have already done that, and you are doing it. There are people here who are involved in ministries, really cool things. Community cafe, homeless ministries, hospice, and just a ton of things that Stacy mentioned. I know that, and I applaud you for it. I'm just saying, for those of you maybe who just haven't had that opportunity yet, or you haven't known where to go or what to do, I just want to give you a chance to start, to ask some questions. Maybe go talk to Stacy. She can point you in the right direction. But this is the point as we close this morning. Jesus must do a work in us before he can do a work through us. Okay? Jesus must do a work in us before he can do a work through us. Let's pray. Lord God, as we come today, this is not easy stuff. Because sometimes we want to play life safe. We want to avoid the ugly stuff and the problem stuff. And there's that natural part of us that just wants to steer clear of trouble. And yet you're calling us. In this world that we are living in, you're calling us to be your hands and feet, to be your heart, to be your arms, to embrace people, to smile, to love people. But for that to happen, we just know what you said in your word. We need to surrender self. Life can't be about us. We have to determine that. We have to say, Lord, I must die to myself. If any man would come after me, let him deny himself. And embrace the cross of Jesus, so that I can die to sin and die to that principle of sin and power in my life, so I'm free. I'm free to follow. I'm free to celebrate new life in Christ. I'm free to reach out to other people and not just think I don't have time, I don't have energy, I don't have money, when actually we do. We have everything we need to embrace the cross and to help others. And then to follow Jesus. to follow you wherever you lead, uphills and down. And some of those uphills can be arduous. They can be strenuous as we climb those hills. And some of those rides down the mountain can be just scary, but exciting, kind of fun. Help us to realize that you don't call us to do anything that we can't handle together. So Jesus, we're asking you to heal the hole in our hearts as we put into practice the whole gospel. And it's in your name we pray. Amen.